So last night on University Park's drive along the Brazos River, one half of the seminal hip-hop group from Atlanta, Outkast, Big Boy, was here, and I'm disappointed in how many of you were not there. You left me there to carry the torch for St. Albans pretty much all by myself, except for one of your acolytes today. So you missed a good show. And he sang, Big Boy rapped my favorite song about vestments. So fresh and so clean, clean. That is the number one rule for vestments. That's really just a joke for me, not for you, and maybe for Andrew as well. The song I want to talk about today is a song by a lesser-known British singer-songwriter who sang sort of American country songs in the 80s, and her name was Christy McColl. She was married to Steve Lillywhite of U2 producer fame, but she had a song in 1981 entitled, in its American release, There's a guy works down at the truck stop, swears he's Elvis. There's a guy works down at the truck stop, swears he's Elvis. Next line, but he's a liar, and I'm not sure about you. So this, to me, gets at something that is very common. Now, Christy thinks it's just that one guy who's pretending to be someone he's not, but there are a lot of people who, on some level, are pretending to be something they are not. For many of us, we pretend to be someone who has any idea how to live. We pretend that we know what we're doing, professionally, personally, at any time. And this struck me recently when I read about these two researchers, one from Duke University, one from Harvard Business School, economists, behavioral researchers, who were specialists in the area of honesty. And it turns out that large chunks of their data was fabricated. Huh. People lie all the time. People lie about the date of their marriage. People lie about how they met. You know, people don't want to say Tinder, so they work up some other thing. We were at a bookstore in the, you know, in the English fiction section, and his eyes met mine, and, you know, that whole thing. There are people who have children that you don't know about because they're estranged, and so they don't. How many kids do you have? Well, two, but there's a third they don't say. There was a book that came out in 2017 called Everybody Lies, What Your Search History Says About You. And in it, a researcher described the data set he'd gone through, and he analyzed to see how people describe their spouses on social media versus searching on Google. So on social media posts, they say, my spouse is the best, my best friend, amazing, the greatest, so cute. When they search, you know, what to do if my spouse is blank? They use words like jerk, annoying, and mean. So clearly there's a distinction. They're saying one thing in public, but it's actually not true. We lie to ourselves. Also, people lie to themselves. In my totally normal upbringing, I remember watching Death of a Salesman at the age of 8. This is a play by Arthur Miller from the early mid-20th century. It's a very dark kind of unraveling of the American dream sort of play. And in it, the role of the main character, played Willie Loman, played by Dustin Hoffman, this was burned into my youthful brain. He just goes around through this play saying, I'm very well liked. You know, I'm very well liked. And nobody likes him. We lie to ourselves. In a recent study of college professors, they were asked to rate themselves. 94% said they were above average. The math doesn't work. And you don't have to be a math professor to know that. And it's not just the professors. Students at a university were asked in a poll to share their GPA. 2% of them acknowledged that their GPA was 2.5 or below. When the school actually checked how many of our students have a GPA of 2.5 or below, it was 11%, five times more than the people who owned up to it. When spouses were asked in a different study, what percentage of the housework do you do? In every single case, the total was greater than 100. Everybody thinks they're doing more than they're doing. We lie to ourselves. And it can also be about things, you know, that are deeply painful or difficult. There are people who go through life with a huge grief, a loss that they carry. Francis Bean Cobain, who is the only child of Courtney Love and Kurt Cobain, the lead singer of Nirvana. You know, she lost her father when he took his life when she was just a baby. And she now in her 30s just wrote about what that experience was like to carry that loss her whole life. And you would be amazed at the number of people who carry something as difficult and heavy as that. And so we don't tell people. It, by the way, if you're visiting St. Albans because you're just in Waco for the eclipse, all of our sermons are this uplifting, I promise. We like to begin on an upbeat note. You know, I bring this up because, you know, what's the point of being in church if we can't talk about real things? And here's the thing. I do it only to diagnose and to name what we all know is true, and then see if there is some application to it. At every service today, except for the 7:30 and the 5:30, we are baptizing people into the body of Christ, into this faith. And this faith is something that continues to draw people throughout the millennia, billions of people, because Christianity at its core has a message that is true and honest to what it is like to be you. You know what it's like to be you, and you know that it ain't easy, and you know that you want a little help. And that's what comes through the centuries. And it comes through in our readings today. So I want to talk about 1 John. I want to talk about John chapter 20. I want to talk about Dwight Yoakam and Charles V, the Holy Roman Emperor. You knew that was coming. So 1 John chapter 1. This has a very famous passage in verses 6 and 7. If we say we have fellowship with Jesus while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So, two options for life. Walking in darkness, walking in light. I don't know if you've heard a sermon on this or read this passage or been in a Bible study that discusses it, but generally speaking, the standard way people have understood this is walking in the light is being a good person, and walking in the darkness is being a bad person. And so what this passage is about is be good, don't be bad. Walk in the light, don't walk in the darkness. But what this is actually about, and I think the passage makes it clear if you read it closely, it's not about be good, don't be bad. It's about come into reality. Step into the light. Live in a place of honesty and clarity about what is actually happening, as opposed to living in denial, which I get how wonderful it is to pretend that everything's fine, but eventually the wheels come off. So this is an invitation to be in the light, because that is where God lives, in reality, as opposed to living in darkness, in denial, which you can be there, and you can stay there a very long time. But I guarantee you it will get very lonely and it will get exhausting, because it comes at a great cost to live in denial. Because if your life is a lie, nobody actually knows you. And if nobody actually knows you, then you are alone. So, why, though, do we not come into the light? Why do we stay in denial? Why do we keep the blinders on and keep things so secret? Why are we like Dwight Yoakam, who was quoting Elvis Presley? Why do we have such suspicious minds? Dwight's playing tomorrow night, FYI. You missed Big Boy, but Dwight is coming up. Suspicious minds. We don't come into the light. We don't tell the truth. We don't get real with anyone. We don't tell people what's actually going on, because we have been burned. We have tried honesty, and we were rejected. We were cast out. We stopped getting invited. We were taken off the text thread. We don't get the phone calls anymore, because when we get honest about who we are, we have had enough experience to feel that we will be rejected. There's a book by John Ronson, an Englishman, and it's called So You've Been Publicly Shamed. This is an increasingly common experience. When you do something wrong in public, everybody has to know about it. And social media lights up about it. But it's an old thing. Since Hester Prynne and the Scarlet Letter, people have been publicly shamed. And you've experienced this enough, either in big or small ways, that you know how painful it is to be cast out. And so we don't tell anyone what's actually going on. We don't tell people about our grief. We don't tell people about our sin. We don't tell people about our fears. We keep it all inside. We walk in darkness as opposed to light. Again, walking in the light is not being a perfect person who never sins. Walking in the light is being honest about the fact that you are perfect, that you're not a perfect person. You do sin. You have guilt, fear, and all these things. What might make us be people who actually step from denial into reality? Well, we see this in the 20th chapter of John's Gospel. We see what might cause this, because here are people who encounter God. Many of us think that God will reject us if we're honest, because that's what people do. But look at what Jesus does in John 20. The disciples are gathered on the first Easter, Resurrection Sunday. They're in a room in the evening. They've locked it from the inside because they are terrified. They have all deserted Jesus. They have all fled. They have all betrayed him. And there they are. And Jesus enters the room. Now, what might happen if you had sinned against someone you love, you had failed them spectacularly and publicly, and now you have to face them? You might think that when they walk in the room, they would say something like, "I'm so disappointed in you. How could you do this to me?" But if you look at what Jesus says as he walks in the room, I mean, I can almost feel this moment of silence. They're amazed, but also they're like, "Oh no." And Jesus says, "Peace be with you." And then he says it again, "Peace be with you." When Jesus catches you red-handed in your fear and in your failure and in your shame, he says, "Peace be with you." You are the one that's surprised at your sin. Jesus is not. You are the one that are shocked at your ability to fall to depths you did not know were possible. Jesus, though, has already been to those depths. He knew you would get there, and so he's gone there ahead of you, so that he can say to you, "Peace be with you." That's what the cross is about. Thomas gets to experience this as well, because Thomas is gone. And this is, you know, second Sunday of Easter, as it says there on the hymn boards. People always ask, what are those numbers? Is that like attendance? Is that the ranking of the clergy's sanctification? Kind of, but it's really, it's the hymn numbers. But on the hymn board, second Sunday of Easter, this Sunday is always where you get this reading about so-called doubting Thomas, which I think is a very poor name for Thomas. I don't think he doubts. He knows. "I will not believe." He's so sure. Because he's honest. He has come into the light. He's being honest about what he actually feels, what he actually believes, what he actually thinks. And this is great. Because when you're in that place, God can handle it. And Jesus comes back a week later just to make sure that Thomas knows, even though he is certain that Jesus did not rise from the dead and he will not believe, Jesus says, "Okay, I can work with that." So he shows up and says, "Here are my hands. Here's my side. I'm here for you." And of course, the first thing he says when he enters the room, before he says any of that, is, "Peace be with you." Jesus comes to find us in our real situation and offer us not shame, humiliation, rejection, lectures. He comes to offer grace. And I get that this is so rare in the world. I get that there are rooms, if you were to walk in and say your truth, we're always told to speak your truth, live your truth. There are places that if you did that, you would be fired. You would be rejected. So I get why that's so scary. But with God, at least, who took on human flesh to show us who he really is, what he shows us is that when we get honest, when we come into reality, into the light, he offers grace. For those who are getting baptized today, for those of you that have been baptized for a long time, maybe those that will be baptized in the future, what this relationship with Jesus Christ offers is in the ups and downs, the chances and difficulties and struggles of life, the highs and the lows and all of it, Jesus comes to you and says, "Peace be with you." Charles V was the Holy Roman Emperor in the 1500s. And he had a chance to meet with an Augustinian monk in Germany. And this monk's name was Martin Luther. He was considered by many the guy that lit the flame of the Protestant Reformation. Some people love him, some people hate him. Like any human being, he's problematic. But I'd like to sweep that under the rug for this morning. And what I want to tell you about today with Martin Luther is to talk about him as a human being and this incredible transformation he went through, because this is what it looks like if you experience what I'm talking about, coming into the light and getting honest and hearing Jesus say to you, "Peace be with you," it is transformative. And this happened to Martin Luther. And I'll give you two examples. The first one comes from his life as a very conscientious person, trying to be a good person, trying to be a good Christian, but he was aware of his constant failures. I don't know if you are aware of your inability to be the person you would like to be. I mean, wouldn't you like to be a person that doesn't procrastinate? Wouldn't you like to be a person that does things for the right reason? Wouldn't you like to be someone who can get up early and get through your to-do list? Wouldn't you like to be a person that is kind to your neighbors and prays for your enemies? Wouldn't you like to be a person that doesn't lose their temper and is patient and kind? So did Martin Luther, but he realized that he fell short in all kinds of ways. And he really got into the weeds. He had a ton of self-awareness. So he would meet with his confessor. He was a monk, so you had to do this and meet and confess your sins. And with Luther, it took him 6 hours. Poor confessor. I mean, he's probably falling asleep for half of it. But this is psychologically where he was. He was in fear of judgment, and that colored everything he did. He never felt safe. And a few years later, he had this experience where he was on trial in front of the most powerful, or one of the most powerful human beings on earth at that time, Charles V, that Habsburg ruler of the Holy Roman Empire. And he was on trial for his beliefs and the things that he had taught and said and written. And what is striking to me is that when he was challenged on it and offered a chance to sort of recant, and he didn't even have to mean it, he just had to say, "I recant," and he would have been fine. But he was someone who stepped into that room with this incredible poise and confidence and said, "No, this is what I believe, and I'm not going to change." What could make someone move from a 6-hour confession to that level of confidence and comfort in their own skin? And it was that Luther, in his reading of the Holy Scriptures, like the passage we read today, at the end of the passage, "If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If you are a human being, God loves you. If you have made mistakes and fallen flat on your face, Jesus comes to you and says, 'Peace be with you.' And if you know that you are that loved and forgiven from the beginning to the end, before you've said anything, that does change how you approach the whole world and your own life." And that's what happened to Luther and made him from the person who confessed for 6 hours to someone who could stand confidently in what he thought and believed. This is a miracle to me, this grace of God. There's nothing like it in the world. And that's why John, in his gospel, and this is my last thing I'm going to say today, in verse 30 and 31, John tells us why he writes this gospel. And he says, "I write these signs so that you may believe and have life in his name." And these signs, we might think that they're these miracles. And the miracles are amazing, the water into wine and the feeding of the 5,000 and the healings that he performed. But the miracle of the gospel is that God comes to sinners who have not yet changed their ways and says, "Peace be with you." The miracle is that God offers you forgiveness and mercy and grace when you think that you don't deserve it. And you don't, but you are loved. And God offers this to you. And you'll see it in the baptism today. These folks are washed in the waters of baptism. And you'll receive it when you come to the rail and have this body and blood given for you. This is God, through water, through bread, through wine, trying to show you that when you come into the light, the word to you is peace. Or in other words, welcome. Home. Amen.